God, we come to you and we thank you that you give us the good gifts of being able to come together and see each other and open your word and read. And the incredible, incredible promise that you make that your word is living and powerful. So God, as we read today, we ask that you would, through your word, by your spirit, speak to us. You would draw us to yourself. Help us to know and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here's something I think we've probably all experienced. How do you feel when you see somebody walk away from the truth? They drastically change what they believe. They change their lifestyle. They were going so well. Everybody rejoiced, you know. They baptized and they're on a great path. And then all of a sudden, just completely different. How did that make you feel? Isn't sadness, you know, if you remember one of those people, one of those times, it's like just the sadness that you feel in your soul, just the waves of, and then you think about them again, it's like, and maybe even a little fear, right? Because fear for them, but also selfishly a little fear for yourself, because if that could happen to that person, if they could abandon their faith, what about me? What's to say that someday I won't just do that? Maybe a little bit left down. How could you? I looked up to you. Maybe some doubts because, okay, what if that were to happen to me? Is what I believe really true? If they could just drastically change, are they right? Am I right? And more than anything, right? Sadness. That's the feeling. Go to 1 John chapter 4 and read a few verses there, because today our text is going to talk to us about false teaching. And instead of it being a kind of theological, dry, maybe academic discussion, this text is actually going to help us. It's going to help us protect ourselves and maybe protect others from this danger of going astray. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit. So he starts out by saying, beloved. It's beautiful, beautiful word, right? He's giving this warning out of love. It's not some kind of on top of them, legalistic, you have to think what I think kind of. He's not fighting with them. He's not trying to contend with them and be contentious. He's going to tell them this because they're beloved brothers and sisters. He loves them. He's worried and concerned about their spiritual condition, their relationship with God. Beloved, don't believe. Don't believe. That's a warning that they have to receive. And we do too, because we tend to be fluid in what we think. We tend to change what we believe, depending on who's talking to us. Some of us are more chameleons than others, but we depending on who's talking to us and also what we want to do, we change what we believe. So he has to tell us, don't believe everything, because maybe our first instinct would be to believe. Don't believe every spirit. So think about that. He could have said, this jumped out at me when I was reading this, because he could have said what? Don't believe every wind of doctrine. Don't believe every teaching. Don't believe every idea. He says spirit. Don't believe. And he's going to repeat that word. So that tells me this was a purposeful thing. So he's, to me, he's say that connects the heresy with he's telling us the spirit. There's a spiritual side to heresy. There's a spiritual side to false teaching. There's a spiritual side to believing bad ideas that are not truth. He's telling us that truth and deception are connected with the spiritual world. They're not just ideas. They're not just thoughts that we have. What does Ephesians say? Our battle, Paul in Ephesians doesn't say it. Paul in Ephesians, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and spiritual forces. And they traffic in ideas. We know that Paul also said in another passage, doctrines taught by what? By demons. Every false teaching, false doctrine that would steer us away from God doesn't just happen by accident. There's something demonic. There's a spirit of error, confusion, a conflict behind that idea. So what does he say? Well, keep reading. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Test the spirits. So when your friend confidently tells you something, this is the way this is, or when a preacher or a teacher says, this is what God's word says, even me right now, well, what does he say? Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. The temptation, our temptation would be to accept them, to just whatever, okay, yes, I accept that, I believe, even changing what I believe without analyzing it, without comparing it against the word of God, without thinking logically. It says, but test the spirits instead of just blindly testing. We have to submit ideas to a test. The ideas that we hear, we're supposed to submit to some kind of test, and the philosophies that come into our mind, interpretations of the Bible that people tell us, we have to submit them to some kind of test, as if you were buying gold or diamonds and, you know, you wanted to test it to make sure it was real or I don't know. I haven't trafficked in diamonds for quite some time. So something more practical, when you go to the store and they take out the pen and do they still do that? And the $20 bills and they mark them. Is that even a thing we do here? Or is that a Honduras thing that I'm remembering from back in the day? There's a pen, and anytime you pass a big bill, you mark. Okay. That kind of, test it. And what we believe, the ideas that we hold on to and say, I believe that's true, that's even more important and more valuable than even precious metals or paper that has a 20 and a 0 printed on it. We have to test them, he say, before we accept them. That is a call to think logically, to think, to not just accept all ideas that come into our minds without examining them, accept them, test them what? To see if they are of God, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. That's the test. That's the standard. That's what we hold them up against. That's the pen that we run across the face of the $20 bill. Is this from God? That's why we measure ideas and doctrine. Does it come from God? How do we know that? How does it fit with his word? Does it come from his word? How does it measure up against God's actual word, against the Bible? Is it something that comes from God, or was it invented by his creation, by men or demons? Is this coming from God or from somewhere else? Because one is so valuable, it's God's truth, and the other is no more valuable than the vapor of air that carries it. It's one we should receive, and the other we should let come in one ear and go out the other. Keep reading. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. See, I think that this is something we have to just sit on for a minute and think about, because we don't always, maybe some of it, but I don't think we always take false teaching as seriously as we should. We don't see it as dangerous as it might be, because it's hard to believe that there's so many lies, so many ideas believed by so many would be not true, or that someone would teach something not true, even purposefully, especially when they seem so sincere, or when what is being said seems to kind of make sense. Well, if you love and then, so it's hard to believe that there are so many lies floating, and not just floating, not just totally weird stuff, but commonly believed. But he tells us this, many false prophets have gone out into the world. He tells us that because we need to open our eyes up. There are many lies being believed. There are many falsehoods being stated. There are half-truths, which are not true. There are twisted truths, things that seem to be very true and good, but they aren't. Not everyone who calls himself a preacher or an elder, a pastor, a Christian, an evangelist, not everyone with a microphone, with a tie, I forgot mine today, pulpit, who has a program on the radio, on YouTube, television, wherever you consume stuff from, not all of your friends with their opinions that they express so confidently, not everyone is saying what is true, whether it's on purpose or without realizing it. A lot of lies are spewed into the air, and you know, I don't know, it's make a list. I We don't have time to make a full list, but everything from, well, it's a prosperity gospel, that's fairly obvious, right? And its subtle variants. What about removing baptism from the decision, making the decision to follow Jesus, or maybe accepting all kinds of sexual perversions under the umbrella of love, whatever the thing. There's so many, and we can be deceived. We can be led astray to believe what is not true, to leave behind the gospel, to abandon sound doctrine, to focus on secondary doctrines and obsess over legalisms, to live differently, to teach other people error. Isn't that a tragedy? What if you were teaching other people things that weren't true, to guide them down a wrong path, to not focus on the gospel? We can believe error, and when we do, it makes us live in error and teach error. That's a big deal, and it's easy. Again, he's emphasizing this, and we should as well, because it is easy to be deceived, whether it's because I want to, you know, live in a certain way that my flesh is pulling me towards, to be a certain kind of person, and that's not in line with God's truth. Or maybe it's because I want to believe that my loved ones are fine when there's nothing in God's word that would give me that security. My beliefs have to change, right? Maybe it's because I want people to like me and to be accepted, whatever the reason, it's easy. And false teaching is so dangerous because it deceives us. It leads us down the wrong path, takes us away from Jesus, from following and obeying him, from believing in him even, separates us from the gospel, which is the power of God to save us. Think about that. The gospel, what it is and what it does, the idea of the gospel, the teaching of the gospel, is the power of God. Ideas are powerful. So keep reading verse 2. By this, and then tell them how, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So he tells them how to test teachers and ideas, people who teach differently, different philosophies. And the test is what? The test that he gives them is, do they believe that Jesus, the Son of God, came in the flesh? That's what he tells them. So is that our test for all false doctrine and everything that is being taught? So in the context, he's focusing on a specific big, really big heresy that was being taught in his day. Teachers were teaching that they were denying the physical incarnation of Jesus. And that was changing then their application of what sin was and how important sin was or wasn't. They taught in a nutshell that, broad strokes, that the spirit is what's important and the body is not nearly as important. So you can do whatever you want with your body, and you can imagine the kind of, you know, just craziness that would produce, ungodliness that would produce. That particular heresy may not be directly, you know, exactly the way it was then, common today. So then we have to ask ourselves, well, so what does this text hold for us? What is this? Is this, if he was talking about a specific heresy in this text in their day, is this a text that we only apply to that heresy today? So this is the kind of thinking that you have to bring to the text. That I don't think so. I think the answer to that is no. This is not just something that can be applied to only that heresy. Because what does he say? He says many. He's speaking in generalities for most of this, right? Many false prophets don't believe every spirit. Those are all-encompassing words. Test the spirits. That's an all thing. So I don't think it's a stretch to apply what he's saying here to the heresies of our day, to the false teachings of our day. And in this test that he gives, test the spirits. Why? Anyone who confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh, that test can be a guide to us. For one thing, that can be a guide to the scope of what we do with false teaching. It can be a guide because he's focusing on a really big heresy. He's not focusing on every small, little, tiny difference in interpretation. If you read some of Paul's letters, you know that there were big ones, like the kind of meat they would eat and where they could buy their food. And he's not focusing on every difference of opinion or doctrine. He's focusing on a really big faith-changing kind of thing. And so I think from that, one thing we can learn is as we focus on false teaching, focus on the big things, focus on the big false teaching, the things, not every small point of doctrine that we all have to be uniform in every single thing, because we won't be, but rather focus on what is of first importance. This is not a license. This text, I don't see this as a license to fight about every single tiny little point of doctrine. Also, and this guide, if he said, this is how you'll know, this is how you test. I think we can also, he was talking specifically, here's a test that you'd use in his day against people who denied this one really big thing, that Jesus came in the flesh. That is all, that can be maybe a pattern for how we test false teaching, how we do big tests like that. So what are some big tests of, so the big test of the big things of what we believe, the big things that if you don't believe this, there's a problem there. If you don't believe, well, let's start with Jesus. If you don't believe in the divinity of Jesus, that Jesus is God's son, not just today, there aren't big religions that I've seen that deny that Jesus came in the flesh, but they do deny that he is God's son. There's a problem if you don't believe that. If you don't believe the Trinity, God in three persons, there's a problem. That's a big problem. If you don't believe that the Bible is the literal word of God, that leads to problems. That's a big test. If you don't believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus or the grace of God that was bought on the cross, if you don't believe in a literal heaven or hell, those are big problems. Those are the kind of big tests that I see coming out of this kind of test that that John is doing. They're kind of big tests that would separate the truth of God and the error of demons. And then read verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's a general statement. We could just talk about that. In fact, whenever we have a baptism, we quote this when we're encouraging the person afterwards, normally right here in front. We encourage them with John 16, the last verse of John 14. Oh, I missed that hour of sleep. In this world, you will have affliction, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That verse, we quote that and give them a little bit of, it's not going to be all blue skies and rainbows for a minute here. Is it going to be, some hailstorms as well? And then I quote this verse, or someone else does. But in specifically in the context, look at what he's saying. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. Those are false teachers. For he who is in you, that's the Spirit of God, is greater than he who is in the world. See, it's easy when we think about false teaching to be a bit insecure. We start thinking, yeah, there is a lot of false teaching, false doctrine, ideas taught by demons. How can I know what the truth is? How can I know if I even believe the truth? What if what I believe is a lie? How do I know? How can I be? And he's saying, you can have confidence. You can have confidence if you're a child of God, if you're bought and covered with the blood of Christ, if you're full of the Holy Spirit, he protects you. He warns you. He gives you discernment. And we felt that, right? The thing that says, no, that's not right. That's not, he protects us. That's confidence that we can have. What he teaches us, what the Spirit teaches us, is the power of God for salvation. False doctrine doesn't have that power. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And we have God's Spirit, the one who is greater than the world. And so we can overcome, and we do overcome false teaching and false teachers by not being deceived, by recognizing them, by being able to confidently reject what is not true, by being able to follow true teaching and hold on to the truth in spite of everything. And now finish with the last two verses. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world. The world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is a reminder. There's two worlds. In a world that would say, you have to believe what everybody believes, otherwise you're not loving, you're hateful, you're a bad person, you can't believe. He reminds us, two worlds. There's the kingdom of God, and then there's the kingdom of darkness. There are two worlds, and we're part of one world, and most people around us are part of another world, so we shouldn't be surprised when they don't understand us. We shouldn't be surprised if sometimes, occasionally, someone thinks that you're kind of crazy for believing what you believe. You shouldn't be surprised if someone thinks that you're closed-minded. There's two worlds, and you're in a different world. We shouldn't feel I was going to say stupid, but I've been asked not to say that from the pulpit. So I'll say silly, but I mean the other one. We shouldn't feel that, because you feel that when we just follow the current, the flow of the world. We should, when we don't believe the philosophies that everybody else around us thinks is true. Of course, of course that's true. We belong to God. We're citizens of his kingdom. We are different. We've taken the red pill. That's not a Bible reference. It's a Matrix reference, but it fit. We believe in a different reality, and our reality is true. And so, of course, if you're not in that world, you won't. My family and I, in the evenings, we're reading 2 Corinthians, and chapter 2, 3, 4 talks about you won't understand if you're not a Christian, if you've not been regenerated, if the veil hasn't been lifted from your heart, you won't get it. You won't appreciate or understand or believe or even think that we're coherent. But, and then he ends with another test, another sign that we could use to differentiate those who are from God and those who are not, those who teach error and those who don't. We understand each other. We don't believe every same thing on every tiny point of doctrine, but we understand each other. We have the same worldview. We have the same spirit. We are in the same way. We understand each other. And if you don't, that may be a sign that you're on the outside of that. So what do we do with this? What's an application that we can take away from this? I think there's something very practical. Let's start here. So in a world where there is error and lies and falsehood swirling around us, ideas and doctrines and philosophies that we listen to, this is high-level application. We'll get to something practical. We should hold on. We should hold on to Christ. We should hold on to Christ in our relationship with him and not walk away from that for anything. We should hold on to the truth of the gospel we know to be true. We shouldn't change that. John wrote this book. Remember, he wrote it so we would be joyful and confident in our relationship with God. And in order to do that, in order for you and I to be joyfully confident in our relationship with God, we have to hold on to the truth of the gospel, in order to be in Christ and in order to have confidence in our relationship with him. We have to hold on to that. So this is a practical, very practical part of the application. How do we hold on to that? How do we hold on to the truth of the gospel of Jesus? I think the most basic thing, and the thing we have to do, otherwise we will be led astray, we have to read the Bible. We have to read the Bible in order to daily. We have to consume God's word. We have to read the Bible. It's how he speaks to them. It's the most direct way that God speaks to his children. It's listening to God. It's the thing that binds us to our Savior, and it also fills our minds and our hearts with the truth. And in order to recognize error, you have to know what the truth is. So how do we protect ourselves? How do we hold on to truth? How do we not be the person who strays away and all of a sudden is somewhere very, very different than where we are now? It's by reading the Bible. We have to read the Bible, and then we have to compare everything to what the Bible says. So when somebody tells you something, when you read something, when you hear something, when I say something in a sermon, when someone else says something from the pulpit, when you listen to someone else, when you listen to your friends, whatever the thing is, compare it to the scriptures and say, what does the Bible say? And hold on to that. And that protects us. That protects us from being deceived. It also protects us from being contentious. It also helps us be focused on the gospel. But it protects us. It protects our minds and it protects our heart. Go back to verse 2. As we end I only copied it into my notes in Spanish. That's a problem. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come, and the flesh is from God. So we saw what he was saying there. But think about this. Think about the truth underneath that. Jesus Christ came to rescue us. He came in the flesh. And that's what we remember when we take bread. We remember his body. We drink the juice. We remember his blood. We remember that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And as we now remember the cross together, that is the foundation of what we believe. That is the gospel. That's the basis of truth. That is what is important. It's the measure of all that is true. And it is the confidence that we have before God. As we take the bread and take the cup, we remember Spirit is in us, and greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. So as we look at the cross, listen, if you're not a Christian, in the cross, as we contemplate the cross, and as you see the Christians who are around you take bread and remember Jesus' body and blood, that you're looking at what is important. Don't believe everything you hear. If you're not a Christian, compare everything that you hear with the word of your Creator. And he invites you to enter into truth, to receive forgiveness, and to receive this Holy Spirit so that you can say confidently, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. When you surrender to Jesus, when you repent and are baptized, you become God's child and you enter into the truth. And in this community, in any moment, you can tell one of the men who's been up here, I want that. I want to become a Christian. You be guided through that process. And if you are a Christian, as we contemplate the cross together, as we take the bread, we take the cup, remember the death of Jesus, we're remembering what's real. We're remembering what unites us to God. We're remembering what's important. We're remembering what is true. Remember the confidence that we have before our Savior and in our salvation. God, we thank you. We thank you because you are so good and kind and loving that you not only draw us to yourself, you not only save us with your gospel, but you warn us. With through your Spirit, you protect us. You call us to hold on to the truth. So now as we remember Jesus, we want to do that. We want to hold on to what's true. This is bigger than anything else. Your death, your resurrection, the life that you give us. Thank you for that, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.